So, tests and scans by people much smarter than me, I merely read the little reports, have shown us that in our brains there's an area called the caudate nucleus. And I had a nurse in the, I know some of you are like, here he goes again, he's trying to say words he has no knowledge of. It's true. But I had a nurse in the first service who was going like this to me, like I said it right, and I was like, okay, cool. There's a part of our brain. And what's happened this morning, as you have worshiped, like as you have sung, as you've read scripture, as you've prayed, is that that part of your brain, if you like, has lit up. It's kind of come alive, if you like. Now, if some of you were at the Canadian Tire, you know, car show last night with all those fancy cars, or maybe you were on Amazon this past week, that same area lit up. Why? Because you loved those things you were looking at. You see the problem? The same thing that lights up when we get close, we feel close to God, is sort of that same reaction that can go on over here when we're on Amazon or I don't know, you're in a photo gallery looking at these amazing pictures or you're looking at these cars. The same thing lights up. Do you see the tension there? Do you see the struggle? The feeling, that same sense, it can be the same sense. This morning, today, we're looking at the discipline of simplicity. And I'm just here to tell you, this is not simple at all, okay? It really isn't. It got more complex for me the more I read and studied this week and was, yeah. So far, we've looked at scripture reading, and Pastor Steve reminded us that we need to look at his word, not as we read the newspaper, not as we read some feed on whatever social media stream that you follow, but to understand that this is a book that comes alive through the Spirit of God. It tells his story. Story that is written for all, but also for you. We've looked at this idea of serving, the discipline of serving. If we're actually going to become more like Jesus, we have to take on the discipline of serving, because that's what he did. That's who he was. He took on the very nature of a servant, he said. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. So we need to practice the discipline of serving. Last week, we were reminded of community. Jesus spent time in community. He was rarely on his own. The only time he was on his own was to, every once in a while, he would pull away just to spend some time with his Father in heaven, just as we need to periodically. But he was in community. How about us? We need to practice the discipline of community. We looked at this idea that joy, gratitude, and celebration, they're not things that we just sort of react to the good things in our life, but these are choices that we make in the good and challenging times of life. So, what is simplicity? What does the discipline of simplicity really look like? I mean, frankly, I got a bunch of books I could offer to you and a whole bunch of notes, and maybe you could figure it out, because I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not easy. And maybe that's the point. Maybe life isn't easy. There's great debate on this between sort of those higher up people, far wiser and smarter than me, as to what this really is and what it really looks like. And so what I'm going to suggest to us this morning is that there is sort of a spectrum. And in the middle of it is this tension. And tensions mostly are not to be solved. They're to be lived in. They're something that we exist with. We deal with this tension that we have to walk and make discerning choices as we go through our days and our lives. Now, I think when I said, or maybe you saw in the bulletin, that I was speaking on the discipline of simplicity, some of you thought, well, that's easy. That's just having less and doing less. Check. Got that. That's where my sort of inclination generally goes when I hear that. But the question I've got for us this morning is, does having less and doing less define simplicity? And my answer to you would be yes and no. It's going to be one of those days, folks. John Wesley, you may have heard of him, was a significant player in the history of the church. A few hundred years ago, started the Methodist movement. Great, frankly, man of God. His understanding of the life of simplicity or the simple life was to divest yourself of anything of any value. He didn't think there could be any good by having material possessions such as the world has. That as we gain material possessions and wealth and the like, that will corrupt everybody. That was his take on it. So let's put John Wesley over here. Then we come over here, and we got Dallas Willard. You guys know, you've heard me recently, Dallas Willard's my guy. More and more is becoming my guy. I really like what he's got to say. And he disagrees with John Wesley. He doesn't say that material possessions and wealth and things like that are necessarily corrupting you and all evil. I mean, John Wesley's over here and he goes, yeah, but didn't Jesus say blessed are the poor? And then Dallas Willard's over here going, yeah, but didn't Paul say that, you know, we can have all these possessions and if you're rich in this world, just be generous. And then, you know, John Wesley's over here, yeah, but that guy came to Jesus and the rich guy and he said, sell all your stuff and give to the poor. Do you see what we're doing? We're going to have to live in the tension. Because John Wesley wasn't wrong. That man did go to Jesus, and Jesus did challenge him and say, you know what? You're all full of yourself and your stuff. You should probably divest yourself of it and see if it's what kind of hold it's got on you. And Paul, who knew all what it was to have wealth and possessions and to be the man, recognized, you know, it's not bad, wrong, evil to have stuff. Spin the phrase, but does the stuff have you? Can you see how your stuff could be used to bless others? So, it's not simple. Are we there? I think we are. If you're not, I certainly am. I'm hoping this morning that I'm just going to raise some questions that you're going to have to wrestle with in this tension area. Of trying to figure it out, of working it through. You see, simplicity is more, I believe, I think as I look at it now and as I've studied it and thought more about it, is more about reason and purpose. You know what? You may need to purge. You may need to diversify. You may need to get rid of some stuff. You may need to simplify your assets and all your possessions. But my question is, why would you need to do that? Not that you shouldn't, but why would you? What would the purpose be? See, simplicity is having a reflexive thought, statement, direction, purpose, and reason for your yes and your no, for your no and your yes, for your why and your why not, for your what and I wouldn't. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a lot of spectrum here. There's a tension in the middle that we need to find ourselves in and to learn some discernment. Here's a quote from a guy in 1901. His name was Charles Wagner. He wrote a book called The Simple Life. And I'm thinking, dude, you lived the simple life. That's 1901. I mean, don't we think that? Oh, we've got such a hard life. They had it way easier back then. Apparently not. Apparently it was easy. Here's what he said. Being human is simple when their chief care is the wish to be what they ought to be. There's something to chew on, to think on, to marinate over the summer. What ought I be? What should my chief concern, my chief care be? What would that look like? And how would that shape me? That's a really good summary statement from 1901. This is a challenge for all people, for all time. And we're certainly a part of that. Simplicity is not about simple, quick answers or solutions. It never has been. Simplicity is learning to live in that tension and how to manage that tension. And I believe Paul has some things to say to us about that. If you've got a Bible or a smartphone, I encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 to 11 and sort of bounce through the story a little bit. The church in Philippi was the place where Paul had gone after he'd become a Christ follower, and he'd gone and shared the story of Jesus and started a church there. Just a city, just a group of people that he knew, loved, and he wrote a letter to them. Here's what it says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of our God. Well, that's an interesting prayer. There's a lot in there. I mean, this idea of loving more and more. Whenever the Bible speaks of love, it's always challenging us that our love would be placed in the right spot, and our love ultimately is to be of God. And then it says that once you're loving God and you're getting that in perspective, that kind of live as for the audience of one, that he is the ultimate and we should honor, love, and worship and follow him. Then he says, then love your neighbors, love those around you, love those who you do work with. Love more and more. Love that phrase that we would grow in depth of insight. Depth. Love that. Suggest wisdom. That we would learn to discern what is best. What that tells me right there is there's a whole lot of good in our world. There's a whole lot of good that we could invest our lives in. But there's a better and a best. And Paul's concerned that the people that he loved, the people in Philippi, the people in Victoria, that we would learn how to discern where best to put our efforts in, how best to live. Talks about the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is that God and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, would be overtaking our life, that we'd be becoming more and more like him, and the fruit of who Jesus was and is will be demonstrated in our life. That's a pretty powerful prayer. Now, this prayer, Paul is reminding us that life shouldn't just live, we shouldn't just live it by chance and happenstance and just kind of be, just kind of figure it out as you go. No, there needs to be some discernment. Paul's concern was that their life would be focused, that it would have a simplicity to it. It wouldn't be pulled all over the place by all kinds of different ideas and things and wants and desires that we find within our world today. But that we would discern what is best. I mean, so what this prayer is trying to help us understand, I believe, what Paul is trying to help the people in Philippi and us today is that we need a grid. We need some reason. Why do we make decisions? How do we make decisions? This is a prayer that is a prayer of direction and desire and dependence. Now, partly in what Paul is reminding us there is that kind of who we are, our character, who we're going to be in life, is a choice that you and I have to make. And we will conform to something in our life. Richard Foster, another guy I've mentioned a few times through this series as we've been dealing with the disciplines, says it is time to awaken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to be sick. I think that we can all agree that when we look at our society, our culture at large, that we're not doing the best. That there's some pretty significant sickness within the world and the culture around, and I think we get that. Now, as Steve mentioned back late June, early July, as he was speaking, he was talking about we need to take on the mindset and the approach of Jesus, that when he looked at this world, the creation that he had, and he saw all the hurt and the sorrow and the pain that we were pushing on each other, that we should look down with hearts and eyes and of compassion, that we would move, that our hearts would actually break over our world rather than some sense of sort of condemnation, disdain, you know, looking down our nose, if you like, at them, but that we would care. So what are we going to become like? What's our conformity going to be? What are we going to be molded into? Who's going to shape us? What is that going to be all about? Well, our discernment of the best will show itself as we conform to the likeness of Jesus, his priorities for life and for living. And I like what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's a pretty good summary statement right there. No matter what happens, no matter where you find yourself, live your life in the light of the gospel, in the light of what Jesus did for you, in the light of who he is. It's a great challenge. Now, in what we read earlier in the service, did the responsive reading, we were looking at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Paul makes numerous sort of purposeful and pivotal sort of statements. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, these are some things that were kind of like markers that he put into the ground that helped to define, you know, kind of who he is and what he was all about and how he was going. And they kind of helped, if you like, make his life and his decisions a little simpler. Now, they're shaped and they're worded a little different. They all have a common theme to them, but they're said in different ways to try to help us in different situations, different ways to understand. And I just want to sort of drop in on a few of those and just ask ourselves, myself included, some questions. The first one is this, in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Whatever makes me look good, whatever has sort of been heaped upon me and given, you know what, I don't care about all of that. I live for Christ. I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Have you ever lost something purposely, proactively set something aside, lost something for the sake of Jesus? And I'm not talking from a legalistic standpoint, but you were moved and recognized for his sake. I need to leave that. I need to set that aside. For more of who he is in my life, I need to set that aside. He says it a little more in another way. He just sort of piles on top of it in verse 8. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." I love that. It's like he's writing it down and he said it, and then he goes, "You know what? Actually, forget it all, man. I just want Jesus. I mean, in light of who he is, like, come on, there's no comparison." And you can just sort of feel him, at least I can, just kind of getting amped up and wanting to, you know, if he was texting, it would be all caps, like, come on, get this. underline, explanation. How about us? A loss, setting something aside for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Consider these things garbage in comparison to Him, that I might be found in Him. Verse 10 says, I want to know Christ. Are you catching the theme? Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering. In other words, I want to know what it is to have Jesus live in and through me, in the good and the bad, in the thick and the thin. I've had the other way. I've had it where I was the top of the ladder. I was the man. I was the one. I mean, people were naming their kids Paul because of me. Like the accolades and the, man, the cheers and the, whoa, here comes Paul. Shh. Whoa. Right? And he's like, forget it. It's nothing compared to knowing Jesus. I like verse 12 because I'm human. Not that I have already obtained all this. I'm not there yet. I trip and I stumble. I get my priorities a little bit out of whack, I should say. I sort of improperly order my affections and my desires and the things I really want and things that maybe shouldn't have quite as much say and sway in my life. I'm not there yet. But I'm going to keep going. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. You see, yesterday is yesterday. Can't do anything about yesterday. But today is today. What am I doing today? Yesterday may have been a bad day. Am I going to let that bad day screw up this day? Or am I going to recognize a brand new day? Great opportunity to lean back in and try to live in such a way that I will know Christ, that it will be obvious that I know Christ, like that Christ is becoming greater and greater in my life. I love the pivotal and sort of directional statements that he's making. This is not a static sort of thing. It's got life and it moves and it grows. Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Paul has just explained to them that he's in prison, and some of them were saying, hey, we want to come and help. And he goes, nah, don't worry about it. It is what it is. Matter of fact, I've actually learned the secret to being content, whether well-fed or hungry. It's all good. Don't worry about me. Take care of some other people. But thanks, you know, for what you've done in the past. But listen, honestly, somebody else. Because I've learned. That's helpful for me, because like you, I expect, you've got some learning to do. that even as we try our best to have our feet pointed in the direction of Jesus day in and day out, we're going to make some mistakes. We're going to struggle. There are some things that we are going to have to learn. We don't just wake up every morning and just go, boom, just like Jesus, here it is. Right? It's just not that way. Okay, so the discipline part of simplicity. What does that look like? I mean, we've recognized already this is not simple. That we're living in a world of tension here. We kind of got to figure this out. So, I took some time just to jot down. I mean, this has been such a good thing for me as I have to prepare and stand up in front of you, you know, on these topics. It's been good for me to kind of think through. You know, do I have the discipline of simplicity? What would that look like in my life? Do I don't I? And I think there were some things that I've tried to work on and some things that I've had, but this has brought even a little more intentionality to it, which is a part of discipline, right? So I took some time sort of thinking that and forming questions and thinking about what I pray about. And one of the things that has become more prominent in my life since January, and we went through the Lord's Prayer, was this idea of, am I living more for the kingdom of God or more about me, right? Like, am I more about the kingdom of God or mine? Does the spotlight shine more on God? Like, do I want more of God, Jesus, the Spirit to be seen, or is it more for my glory? And I would never say that. I would never say, or even really think it. I mean, I sort of would, and I'm doing this for my glory, but it's subtle. Am I living more for the kingdom of God than mine? And it's not solely, by the way, just taking the focus off of me, but you have to actively move and press into this idea of the kingdom of God living and being a part of your life. And so it took shape this way in my life, in my thought process the other day, and it's sort of been hovering, if you like, in the last few days. I was just driving home from work, and I was thinking, you know, God, what would it look like if your kingdom came in our neighborhood? And I stopped and I started thinking about our great neighbors, and you know, what would it look like if God became, his kingdom became more prevalent and present in our neighborhood? That question starts to shape and form me. The second one is this: do I have margin in my life? Listen, Paul said it, you got to discern what is best. Why? Because there's a whole bunch of good in life. Like, you can spend your life basically not sinning and be farther away from God than you were at the beginning. Do I need to say that again? You can spend your life not sinning and after a number of years be farther away from God than when you were at the beginning. Why? Because you filled your life with good things. Busy things, fine things, things that will not put you in jail, things that your spouse will love, your children will love, your neighbors will think is good. But Paul's saying it isn't the best thing. Is it the best thing? Do you have margin in your life? We can fill it with so much good activity, but is it the ultimate of what God wants us to do? Do you have any margin that if God tapped you on the shoulder and said, I need you to do this, could you do it? No, I can't tonight, and oh my goodness, my schedule, I've got next month maybe. Like, that's the way it is for some of us. Do you have any margin? It's a great question to ask ourselves. Another question that I think about a little bit, and I'm going to be more intentional about, is, am I growing in contentment? Is there less need in my talk, less want to? Is it easier for me to be generous now? Like, am I growing in that? Am I more generous today than I was? Do things and stuff, does it have more a grip on me, or is it loosening? Next one, is joy becoming more of my reflex choice? Or am I continuing to develop what I can do well, which is the Eeyore complex? Right? Oh, well. Or am I going to choose joy? Choose gratitude. Choose to celebrate and be grateful. Oh, this is good. Are people becoming more of a priority to me? See, our culture tends to love money and use people. God's culture, the kingdom of God, is to love people and use your money to do that. Right? But we flip it around so quick. Am I becoming people becoming more of a priority to me? That was Paul's prayer, that your love would grow more and more. Our love, again, in Scripture, is always directed to God first and then spends and spills out and moves towards others. And then lastly, where or in what way have I won or lost at simplicity today, this week, or this month? And the only reason I put it like that is I just want us to understand We are growing, right? We're learning. We're moving. I forget the past, but I'm going to strain towards the goal, right? I understand I'm going to have days that kind of pull me back, but I'm not going to let that define me. I'm going to continue to move forward. Well, that wasn't very simple, was it? It's not. This idea of the discipline of simplicity is learning how to, I think that summarizes, live for God, love God and to love others. Learning how to live our life that all that the glory of God would be seen and that we would love others. But we've got to ask ourselves questions through this. Has our culture, our society, have the things of the world, have they got their talons in us? Are there priorities? Are we just doing a bunch of good things, or are we going after the best as Paul prayed for us? Yeah, it's not easy. But neither was Jesus' life, right? And yet, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. To demonstrate love for you, for me, and in obedience to his Father. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, just the reminder of this. God, I thank you that Paul's letter has been preserved for us over the centuries, that we can be reminded of what your call on our life is. To be reminded that there's a tension in which we are going to exist in. You know, in Paul's prayer, God, would it be one that we would lean into? That we would be asking you that we would grow in love more and more? That we would grow and develop a depth of insight. Not just insight, but a depth of insight. God, that we would learn to go beyond just the good and the okay, but we would discover what is your best. And that as we are doing that, we will be living a life that is worthy of all that you did and all of who you are. And that will be seen through the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of who you are moving through our life, and you'll be using us in this world to share your love and your grace and your mercy and your purpose and your forgiveness. And so we live this life for your glory, God, and for the good of others. We pray in Jesus' name.